What is your goal as a Christian? If you were to try to enumerate what your goal is as a Christian, perhaps the theme for this month sort of says it. Is your goal as a Christian to be prepared for the coming of Christ? Is that not your goal? How are you ever going to be prepared for the coming of Christ? I've got four words for you. With God, we can. But as a Christian, that doesn't need to be your only goal. As a Christian, the goal is not simply for us individually to be ready to go to heaven, to be prepared to go to heaven. As a Christian, our goal is to prepare every creature on this earth to be prepared at His coming. How in the world are we ever going to help those who live on this earth to be prepared for His coming? I've got four more words for you. With God, we can. But that's not our only goal as a Christian. Our goal as a Christian, my goal as a father, is to help my children to be prepared at His coming. And I know that's the goal of every parent in here. I know that's the goal of every grandparent in here, is to help your children to be prepared at His coming. How in the world, in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, are we ever going to do that? I've got four words for you. With God, we can. But that's not our only goal as a Christian. Our goal as a Christian ought to be to help each other, to help members of the body of Christ to be prepared at His coming. How are we going to do that? There's over 400 members of this congregation alone. How are we going to help each other be prepared at His coming? I've got four more words for you. They might sound familiar. With God, we can. This morning, what I want us to think about is a special part of this family. This morning, what I want us to think about is a particular part of the body of Christ. Particular group of members of this church that we could describe as those who have wandered away, or those who the Bible might describe as those who are wayward from the walk of Christ. They're brothers and sisters in Christ who are no longer walking the path that the Lord would have them to walk. There are those that have once been obedient to the cause of Christ and have once been faithful unto the Lord that are no longer walking that path. Our goal as a Christian needs to be to help them to be prepared at His coming. How in the world can we do that? How can we help those who have once known the way of truth and have turned their back on it? How can we help them to come back and to be ready for the Lord's return? There's only four words that I can think of by which we can do that. With God, we can. This morning, I only want to share two ideas with you from the Word of God, and I hope you'll turn your Bibles. We'll spend a lot of time in the book of Hebrews. We'll look at a couple of verses over in the book of James, and if you have time, you might find a little book of Jude. We're going to look at a verse over there as well. But we're mainly going to be in the book of Hebrews this morning. And I want us to consider two ideas this morning. The first of them is a sobering reality, and the second of which we will look at this morning is a serious responsibility that we have. But I want us to consider first this morning that there is what the Bible describes for us as a sobering reality. And that reality is that someone who has obeyed the gospel of Christ, someone who has become a Christian, someone who has put their Lord on in baptism, someone who has had their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, that someone can fall away. And that someone can be lost eternally. There's a lot of folks that don't believe that. There's a lot of folks in the religious world that don't believe that to be a true statement. They don't believe that once a person becomes a Christian, that person can ever fall away. Their idea is that once you're saved, you're always saved. And that's a comforting doctrine, no doubt. That is something that can be reassuring if it were true in the Bible. Once all you've got to do is become a Christian, and then there's nothing you could ever do to lose your salvation. How wonderful that would be if it were true. But I want you to allow the Bible to teach us this morning. Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, and I want us to see just a few verses in the book of Hebrews to help us to see what the Bible says. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible teaches, verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we do what? Drift away. The Bible teaches that it is possible for a Christian to drift away from his Lord. Look in chapter 3 at those verses that were read. Look in chapter 3 and verse 10. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always do what? They always go astray in their heart. It is possible for a Christian, the Bible says, to drift away. It is possible for a Christian, chapter 3 and verse 10, to go astray. Look in verse 12 where it says, it is possible for a Christian to depart from the living God. When the Bible writer writes this book of Hebrews, he is addressing it to a group of Christians. And to these Christians, he says, it is possible for you to drift away. It's possible that you are one who could be led astray. It is possible that you are one who could depart from the living God. Look down in verse 13, the end of verse 13 of chapter 3, where it says that it is possible for a Christian that he might be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Not just for some non-Christian, but for somebody who has been obedient to the cause of Christ, it's possible for that person to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You turn to chapter 4, and you drop down to chapter 4 and verse 11, where the Bible says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone do what? Lest anyone fall. And if you were to look in chapter 6 and verse 6, you would again see that it's possible there for a Christian to fall away. The doctrine that man has invented, that once you're saved, you're always saved, is not a Bible doctrine. Look in chapter 10. Look in the closing verses of chapter 10, same book of Hebrews, where the writer says in verse 37, for yet a little while, chapter 10, verse 37, he is coming, and he who is coming will come. He's not going to tarry. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, it is possible for a Christian to draw back, and God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. But the writer says, we are not of those who draw back to perdition. That's not who we need to be. It's possible that Christians could do that, but he says we so don't need to be ones who would fall away from God. Look in chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone do what? In chapter 12 and verse 15. Lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. It is possible. Just in this one book, and we could go elsewhere in the New Testament to see this, it is possible, the Bible says, for someone who has become a child of God to so live that he could drift away, fall away, be led astray, to draw back and to fall short. Come back to chapter 4. I want you to see the first verse of chapter 4. And I want you to think about this verse in relationship to what we're talking about this morning. The goal, the need, the desire that we have as Christians to help each and every one of us to be prepared for the coming of our Lord. In chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have what? Come short of it. It is possible for a Christian. It is possible for one who has been obedient to the cause of Christ and possible for one who has had their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus to so turn his life around and away from the Lord that he could come short of entering into heaven. And as you look at these verses, some of these same verses, it's not only that the Bible is teaching us that this is possible, but in these same verses, God is warning us. God is screaming out warnings to us in these verses. Look in chapter 3 and verse 12. I want you to see two words In some of these same verses that we just looked at, I want you to see two words that are found, and especially if you've got the King James or the New King James, you're going to see these two words. Some of the other translations have different words, don't have these exact two words. But these two words appear in every one of these verses. The word lest, L-E, not less, L-E-S, but lest, L-E-S-T, and then the word any, A-N-Y, or anyone, appear in every one of these verses that we're going to look at. The idea being that anyone can fall, not just a select few, but anyone can fall. And the word lest is that word of warning. Don't go down this path lest this happen to you. Now look in chapter 3. Look in chapter 3 and verse 12. Beware, brethren. Look at that first word. Is that a warning? Beware, brethren, lest. There's the warning. There be in who? Any of you an evil heart of unbelief. It is possible. The Bible says that any child of God could fall away. Look in the next verse. Look in verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, comma, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It is possible for any Christian to fall away, and God warns us against that. Look in the verse that we looked at in chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since a promise of rest remains, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Look in verse 11, same chapter, chapter 4, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And we could go on and on. We could go back to chapter 12 and verse 15 and see it again, where it says, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God over in that verse. We could go back to chapter 10 and verse 38, where it says, if anyone draws back, and see that again, where God says, I have no pleasure in him. Over and over, the Bible says it's not only possible, but God screams out a warning to every one of us as his children that says, beware, brethren, lest any one of you wander from the truth. Isn't that what Paul said? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, where Paul said, therefore, lest any one of you fall. Let every one of you who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Do you know anybody? Do you know any Christian who has wandered away from the Lord? Do you know any Christian who is no longer faithful to the life that the Lord would have them to live? Do you know any member of the church who is no longer a part of the church, but has left that behind in their life? The Bible teaches that those Christians who wander away are not prepared for the coming of the Lord. If our goal as Christians is to help not just the whole world, not just every person on the earth, not just our children, but to help each other to get to heaven, and if our goal as a Christian is to get to heaven, as we have often said, without the loss of a single one, then it should break our hearts to think about a brother or sister in Christ who's no longer where he or she should be. Brethren, that is a sobering reality. Not just think about those who have wandered and are in that position now, but a sobering reality to reflect on our own lives to say, that could be me. May God help us to heed the warnings that He has given to us. But in the second place this morning, as we have considered this sobering reality, I want us to understand that as members of the body of Christ, we have a serious responsibility. We have a serious responsibility as members of the body of Christ to help our wayward brethren to come home, to help them to return to their first love, to help them to leave those paths that they are wandering, that are leading them down the path of destruction, and to help them to come back to the path that the Lord would have them to walk. Do you know that's their greatest need? They may not realize it. They may not want to hear it. But their greatest need right now is to be converted back from the error of their way. Over in James chapter 5, you might look at this verse, the closing verses of the book of James. In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, "Brethren, if anyone," there's that word again, "brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth," do you know anybody who has done that? "If anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back." That word there is the word "converts them." We often think about conversion as what happens when a non-Christian becomes a Christian, that they are converted to Christ. And that is a conversion. The Bible right here in James 5 and verse 19 says that that wandering Christian needs to be converted. Their greatest need is to be converted and to be brought back. Their greatest need in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 is to be restored. Over in that passage where Paul talks about the fact that someone, it is possible that someone could be engulfed in sin, could be taken in sin. And Paul says, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one." That's their greatest need. Do you remember when Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and he saw Peter and Andrew and James and John on the shore? Remember when he saw them? Not when they were out in the boat. Remember when he was walking along the shoreline and he called them to be his disciples, but he saw them on the shore and they were there with their boat, but they were there with their nets. Do you know what they were doing to their nets? The Bible says that they were mending their nets. They had been out fishing. Their nets had become stretched and worn and torn, and they were restoring. They were mending their nets back together. The same word "mend" over there in Matthew 4 verse 21 is the same Greek word that's used in Galatians 6 and verse 1. "Brethren who are spiritual, restore such a one." Those who have wandered away, their greatest need is to be mended back together. To be mended and restored back together with the family of God. Their greatest need in that verse in James chapter 5 and verse 20 is to be saved from their sins. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way saves a soul from death. Covers a multitude of sins. That is their greatest need. Turn your Bibles to the little book of Jude. You might find the book of Revelation and then just turn back about three verses and that's where we're going to be. Look in Jude. We don't know this book very well. We don't study it very often. But the closing verses of this book are some of the most beautiful words in all of the Bible if you'll read them and take them to heart. But I want us to see, especially in Jude verses 22 and then in verse 23, on some have compassion. Who are doubting, there are individuals who are doubting and struggling. We need to have compassion on them. And look at what verse 23 says. But others save with fear, doing what? There are some who have wandered away. And what do we need to do for them in verse 23? Pulling them out of the fire. Some translations say snatching them out of the fire. Those who have wandered away from the truth are not ready. They're not prepared for Jesus to come back. The worst thing that could happen for them right this moment would be for Jesus to come back right this moment. They're not ready. They're not prepared. Their greatest need is our serious responsibility. Their greatest need is for their brothers and sisters in Christ to reach out to them and to turn them back, to convert them, to restore them and mend them back together with the body of Christ, to save them from their sins, and having done that, to snatch them out of the fire. which is prepared for them. How do we do that? On a practical level, how do you and I do that as their brothers and sisters in Christ? How do we help them to be saved? How do we meet that greatest need? Well, let me tell you that we do not do that. We do not do that by ignoring them. That's not how we meet their greatest need. That's not how we help them to be saved, by ignoring them. We do not do that by just by being like the one. You remember the story of the in Luke chapter 10 of the Good Samaritan? You remember those who passed by on the other side? That's not what our brethren need. They don't need us just to pass by on the other side and to ignore them. They do not need us to be those who are just going along with them and say, well, if that's the way that you know, if I'll just go along with you, if that's the path that you want to walk. That's not what they need from us. They do not need us to be ones who are making excuses for them. That doesn't help them to come back and to be saved. They do not need us to be those who would be sitting around and talking about them and gossiping about them. That's not going to help them to be saved and to come back to the Lord. What do they need? They need us to show them true agape love. They need us to show unto them the true love of Christ. The love that does not change based upon conditions. The love that is not seeking something that I can get out of it. But is the love that Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 that we are to have for each other fervently. Love one another fervently out of a pure heart. Those who have wandered away need to know our love for them. That we want agape love, that we want what is best for them. I've got Matthew 7 and verse 12 on the screen. You know the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's a great practice of agape love. But if you were in that position that they are in, what would you want your brethren to do? Would you not want them to show you true agape love, to try to reach out to you? The Bible says that our responsibility as Christians is to be those who would be looking out for them. That verse we saw in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 says that's what you're to do, is to looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. We need to be looking out for them. Watching out for their souls. It's an interesting verse over there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Looking carefully, the Greek word there is episkopos. Well, big deal. What's that word? It's a word that's used for elders who are overseers. The elders of the church are the bishops. They are the overseers. The word that's used for overseers about elders is they are the epi, over. It's epi is a Greek prefix, over. Scopus, you can see scope or microscope. You view, you watch, you look over. The responsibility of elders is to watch over the flock. Hebrews 12 and verse 15 is not written to the elders. It's written to Christians. Elders have a responsibility to watch over the flock. Christians have a responsibility to watch out for each other. Even those who have gone astray, we need to watch out for them. We need to be looking for opportunities to influence them. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, considering one another, in order that we might stir up love and good works, we need to be looking for opportunities where we can do good unto them. We need to be looking for opportunities where we can motivate them to stir up that love and good works that once characterized their life as a Christian. We need to be ones who will do that with a spirit of gentleness. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Making sure that our actions are right. Making sure that our words are right. But notice that when we are gentle, it does not at the same time mean that we are not firm. Parents know that you can be gentle and yet firm. If you may have noticed in that verse over in Jude, verse 23, where we are to snatch them, pulling them out of the fire, and the verse went on to say, hating even the garment that is stained by their flesh. We help them to be saved, but we hate what they are doing. We hate the impact it has had on their life. We hate the influence that it has had in their life, hating even the garment of the flesh, and yet, in a spirit of gentleness, we try to bring them back. To bring them back to their first love, knowing that's what we would want them to do for us. Turn your Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 3 and that passage that was read for us. Our responsibility as Christians is to beware lest any of us have within us a desire and a tendency to depart from the living God. And then verse 13 says, but exhort. Exhort one another. How often does Hebrews 3 and verse 13 say to exhort one another? Exhort one another daily, while it is called today. Our responsibility as Christians is serious. Our responsibility, the word exhort means, literally means that I call someone to my side. I call someone alongside and I try to get them to walk with me. I try to get them to go down the path of life with me. I call them alongside and I urge them. I urge them to come back to the Lord. Do you know anybody who has wandered away? How often have you called upon them, sent them a note, exhorting them to come back to the Lord? There's another word that the Bible uses that's not just exhort, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Bible tells us to warn them. To warn them of the path that they are on. Bible tells us the path that they are on. And so in a spirit of gentleness, we need to be one who would warn them. Admonishing them, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 15 says, not treating them as an enemy, but admonishing, warning them as a brother. There may have been days when you were growing up that if your little brother or your little sister was in danger, there may have been days where you might have sat back and just watched the show to see how it was going to end, right? There may have been days when your brother or sister was in trouble and you thought, well, let's just see where this one ends up. But as you got older, hopefully, and as you got more mature, hopefully, and maybe saw that same brother or that same sister in trouble, in danger, all of a sudden, what was once kids' play has stopped. And you would do anything that you could to help save their life. We have brothers and sisters in Christ whose souls are in danger. Will we do whatever we can to help save their lives? To help save them eternally. And if they will not respond to our efforts, the Bible even tells us that we are to withdraw our fellowship from them. But I want you to look at this verse as we close in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to look at this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want you to note why we do this. Have you noticed what we've been talking about in this serious responsibility part of this lesson? The serious responsibility of this side of the lessons is that Christians must help their brothers and sisters in Christ who are astray to come back. What's their greatest need? Their greatest need is to be saved. They're not saved. What's their greatest need? To come back to the Lord and to be saved from their sins. Why would you ever withdraw your fellowship from them? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 4, Paul says regarding this brother who was living in sin. In verse 4, he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. This had nothing to do with Paul. It had nothing to do with the brethren. It had everything to do with the power and the authority and the command of Jesus Christ Himself. Here's an action that you need to take. Here's an action that you need to take because it's an action that Jesus has already taken. In the name and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why in the world would you ever do that? That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. There are responsibilities that Christians have, some of which are not easy, some of which emotionally may not be pleasant. But there are responsibilities that we have for the sole purpose of wanting our brothers and sisters in Christ to be saved. Thank God for the church. Thank God that the church is not just some institution that has walls and laws, but an institution that has people in it. That has people that are not perfect. Do you know that the church of Christ does not have a single perfect person in it? You know the church of Christ doesn't have a single person in it that's got it all together. You know the church of Christ doesn't have a single person in it who's never sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But yet we have each other. And with each other, our responsibility is to help each other, to make it to heaven. And our prayer is without the loss of a single one. I want us to look one more time at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. And I want us to see if this is our prayer, if this is our hope, if this is our goal. Are we looking out for each other? Do we know brothers and sisters in Christ who are no longer walking as the Lord would have them to walk? After Paul dealt with that issue in chapter 3, he says in chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest. Is that motivating to you? The very thought that there is the promise of God to enter His rest. What does He say? Let us, and here is a interesting word. Let us do what? Fear. That's not a word that you would expect to find. Bible tells us not to fear. Bible tells us perfect love casts out fear. Bible says that Christians should not be ones who are full of fear. And yet as Christians we are commanded in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1 to fear. But to fear what? We are to fear lest any of us come short of heaven. We should never be satisfied. We should never sit back. We should never accept that we have a brother or sister in Christ who is not prepared for His coming. We should do all that we can to try to get them to come home. What's your goal as a Christian? Is it not to go to heaven? And is it not to take as many with you as you can? May God help us to watch out for each other. May God help us to know each other. May God help us to love each other. May God help us to be involved in each other's lives more than just inside the walls of this building. May we encourage each other to go to heaven together. Are you a Christian today? We've talked this morning about the possibility that God says in Scripture, the possibility of a Christian falling away. But have you ever become a Christian? The goal of a Christian life is to live a life of faithfulness in order that we might be prepared for the coming of the Lord. But are you prepared today? Have you followed God's plan in order to shed the sins that you have committed, in order to be rid of the guilt of sin that has come over you? Have you obeyed the Lord in order that the blood of His Son might remove every sin you've ever committed. You know, the Bible says in order for that to happen, you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe that He came and died for your sins on the cross. He was buried in that tomb, and on the third day He was raised from the grave. Do you believe that? That faith ought to be so strong. You don't want to live for self anymore. You've decided, I want to live for God. And you ought to want to repent, to turn away from the wrong that is in your life, and to make up your mind this day, I want to stop sinning. I want to start serving the Lord. That's a hard decision, because that decision says, it's not about me anymore. It's about the Lord. It's not about serving what I want. It's about serving what He wants. But if you know He died for you, what is there that you wouldn't do for Him? And if you're willing to make that decision this morning, you can come just as they did in Bible times, confess the faith that is in your heart, and be immersed into Christ, buried with Jesus in baptism, in order that the blood that He shed on the cross might be taken and washed away your sins. That God might add you to His church. That God might write your name in the book of life. Have you ever done that? Don't linger. Don't tarry. You have the opportunity this morning to give your life unto the Lord, and we beg of you to do that. If you've already done that, and as a child of God have wandered away, as a child of God, you have not been living that life of faithfulness that He calls upon us to live. Today you can come home. Today you can come without any shame at all to your brothers and sisters in Christ and ask for their prayers and ask for their forgiveness. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that we will love you and extend unto you a warm embrace. You'll come home this day. If this church can help you in any way this morning, please come right now as together we stand and sing.